I just in worship, feel like the Lord threw a curveball at me, and so I am doing something completely different than what I was going to do. And so we'll maybe get to Philippians in a minute. We've been going through the book of Philippians. But this morning, I just really felt impressed on my heart by the Lord to share my testimony. And so, you know, actually Dawn this morning read that scripture about John being a voice preparing the way for the Lord. And, you know, there's craziness in our world right now, isn't there? And some of the things that we see happening, like in the U.S. this past week. And, you know, even before I get into my testimony, I just want to say we have to be so careful what we get caught up in all the chaos around us. I feel like I should address this morning. Like, it's so easy to get pulled into the trap of political stuff, of religious stuff, of hating and saying, so-and-so was this and so-and-so was that, and you can't do this and you can't do that. And we have to remember that love wins. and we have to have a heart and an attitude of love. There is no human being that's perfect, but yet we should be able to celebrate the good that we see in people too, without attacking one another. And like the young individual this week, Charlie Kirk, that was assassinated, you know, I saw his last post on social media was, tell someone about Jesus this weekend. Tell someone about Jesus this weekend. And just when Dawn actually read that scripture this morning, something just popped in my spirit too. It's like, you know, what do we stand for? Like, what do you stand for? What do you believe in? It's never, this is truth. It's not just my opinion. It's never okay to celebrate someone being murdered, whether you agree with them or not. There's something wrong. And I just hope that for all of us, this would be a wake-up call of where our culture's at, both in Canada and the U.S. We need Jesus. And you can turn to all kinds of things and try all kinds of things, and until you find him, until you put your hope in him, you will have no peace, no joy. You have what we've seen this week is anger and bitterness and rage flying out of people. And it's because they're looking for something. And people debate about what is truth, and it's my truth and that truth. Well, the reality is we know the one who is the truth, don't we? And nothing will change it, no matter how mad we get about a stance that somebody takes. I'm sorry, but the Lord is the one. He created everything, and he gets to say what the truth is. And you cannot like it. It's up to you. Take it or leave it. But he also says we have the opportunity to receive him as our Savior and be free of everything. And, you know, it's also true, and I just feel like we need to remind ourselves that as much as it's shocking to see people attacked for standing up for their beliefs, the Lord said that this would happen. And I'm not going to say more than, like, put more into it than that, you know, when you take a stand for anything today, people will come against you, won't they? That's the culture we're in. And if you say, I believe in Jesus and I take a stand for him, there will be people that resent you because of that. Don't be surprised. We shouldn't be surprised, right? In fact, if you never hear anything like that, you almost have, we have to wonder, where are we at? So here's my story, because I just feel this morning, like, I don't know if it's online or in this room, but there are some people this morning that need to know the good news of Jesus. And, you know, I was born into a family. My dad was an atheist when I was a young kid, which means that he absolutely did not believe in God and loved to argue with people if they said that they believed in God. And it's his own words. He would tell people to their face, he said, that they were stupid for believing in something like that. And yet when I was 5, 6 years old, something like that, my parents were invited to a Bible study by someone from this community. And through all of that, different Bible studies that they went to and different people they connected with, some of them are in this church, they found Jesus. What does that mean? They were invited to have faith, to actually put their hope in him. And you can ask, you should ask. If you never heard my parents' story, you should ask them, and they'll tell it way better than I could. But there was, we found hope in Jesus at a young age, and as a kid, I just followed my parents' footsteps, okay? I said, well, yeah, I believe. And as a young child, we saw God move in our home. I remember, and it's been actually a while since I've told some of these stories, but was I seven years old, something like that, and I tried cooking hot dogs on the stove for the first time, and I had turned on the burner, and I don't remember how it all happened, but I remember the pot was on the back burner, and I couldn't see, I was too short. And so I walked up to the stove, and I put my hand like this, and I pulled myself up to look, and I discovered I'd turned on the front burner, not the back burner. And I branded my hand, okay? I'd burned my hand badly. And my hand was in ice water, and I remember I couldn't take it out. If I take it out, you've had a burn before, it hurts. This was a bad burn. It was sunk right in. You could see every ring from the burner. And I remember we prayed. And I remember my prayer being simple as, Jesus, help. And it took my hand out of the water. In fact, honestly, I think it was this one. I don't have a scar or a mark. It was instantly healed when I took it out of that pail of water. Okay? There's no, like, if maybe something happened, he healed me. And it was a miracle. It was amazing. I remember I used to play violin and take violin lessons in Medicine Hat. We would drive to Medicine Hat. And one time when I was, when I was for sure seven, because my mom was pregnant out to here, it was a hot August day, not long before my sister was born. And my mom wasn't feeling well. So we stopped just by that radio tower, just past it, at an approach, and my mom went for a walk. And so it was probably 5 minutes, but it felt like eternity to a seven-year-old, so I decided I was going to go check on my mom. And I locked all the doors in the car, and off I went to find her. And as we're walking back, I proudly said, Mom, I locked the car doors. Everything's good. And she said, great, where's the keys? I forgot those. They're still in the ignition. And so we're stuck out on the highway, and my mom pregnant to here, and me 7 years old, going like this, and no one would stop. We didn't have cell phones or CAA or none of that. And people wouldn't stop, which is surprising. It was like very, very hot day, as we get in August sometimes. And I remember we looked for a rock to try and break a window. Well, we couldn't find a rock bigger than whatever, not big enough to do anything. And it was an old police car my dad got in an auction. And I remember trying to break the window, didn't work. And we looked for wire, couldn't find wire anywhere. And so my mom, you know, I'll throw her under the bus a little bit, but she got just slightly frustrated with me in that moment because I had done that. No one else has ever done that to their kids either when they've done something wrong, right? So it's okay. Anyway, as humans do, we sometimes try everything we can in our own strength, and we finally prayed. I remember praying on that highway and turning around after praying, and on the gate that we had opened multiple times, going around looking for rocks and looking for wire, on the top wire of the gate was a piece of barbless wire like this long, just balancing on the very top. So we took that wire, made a hook, popped the lock, and we were gone. And I know that physically it was impossible for that to happen. Like, it couldn't have been there. We opened and shut that gate multiple times. And there it was, just balancing on the top wire. And so I remember from a young age seeing God move. And I remember there was a season where my mom had migraines often, and we would pray and they would go. We'd pray for the headache and it would leave. And so I grew up with faith. I grew up seeing that Jesus responds to prayer, that he's real, and that we can know him beyond just a concept or an idea, but that he is real and he loves us. And then I went into high school, and as I got into high school, I had this desire to be popular, this desire to be known, and part of that, I felt, meant that I needed to be a part of the party scene and kind of distance myself from my faith. And I remember for a season just completely walking away from the Lord. I could never, ever deny that he was real because I'd seen him move and I'd seen him heal. But I went through a season where I was just like, God, I know you're there, but I'm doing my own thing for a while. And I remember going on this just through years of partying. I went to university, and I remember my dad had worked out a deal. I don't know how that managed to happen, but I was living at the Bible college. I should have never been allowed there based on how I was living. I don't even know how that worked out. But they invited me to come and stay there in the dorm and while I went to university because it was cheaper. And my parents put it to me, hey, you don't have to cook. You got one little room. You know, everything's taken care of. And so the Lord lined that up because over that season, I mean, I had booze in my drawer and everything else, not living for the Lord at all, living in a Bible college dorm. And people across the hall and down the hall, I'd get up, you know, go to the bathroom or something, and their door would be cracked open, and there's people praying, or there's people worshiping, and guys that I got to know well. And I began, there was something in my spirit began to draw, you know, and I began to realize that it didn't matter how drunk you got or whatever you did, There's no happiness in it. I mean, it can numb things and it can make it fun for the moment, but we all know at the end of the day, it doesn't last, does it? And I began to really feel like, God, this is all pointless. What in the world is my life here for? Like, what's the point? And began to really just feel discouraged and just feeling lost. And I remember one weekend they did an open house weekend for students to come and check it out, and they invited me to come play on the worship team because they knew I played violin. And I thought, you guys are crazy. You know that I'm not living for the Lord, and I don't know these songs much and whatever, but I said, sure, I'll come. And I showed up, and in the pre-service prayer times, God blasted me with his love. I don't know how else to describe it other than, you know, the old ALS ice bucket challenge where they dumped ice on people, and it was like that with the love of God in that room in that moment. His presence came so strong. I'm a pretty strong guy, and my knees buckled. I wept. I couldn't stand. The whole weekend I was like that. And the Lord, he just kept touching me. He's like, I love you. I love you. No matter what anyone else says, no matter what you see in the world around you, it was like forever, I'm marked because I know that he loves me. And there's nothing that anyone could ever say or do to take that away. And my life changed at that moment because I realized, if he loves me, I want other people to encounter that love too. And my hope and my prayer is that other people would realize that Jesus is real, that he's alive, and that he can be known. And if he'll do that for me, he'll do that for you. And so my life began a different trajectory after that. I ended up dropping. I was in commerce. I was going to be a chartered accountant, make money. That was the goal. And I remember just all of a sudden absolutely hating math. I was good at it, but I just didn't like it anymore. I was like, what? And it's like the Lord took the desire away. And by the end of it was my third year at university. And you know, you're getting towards the end. And I went to Bible college. And I went half and half that first year just to test the waters. I was like, no, I got to go. And so that changed the trajectory of my life, becoming a pastor from there. That's a whole long story. But I just want to share with you this morning that simple part of my life, because I want you to know that if you don't know Jesus, there's no better time than now. And you might be struggling and feeling, why am I here and what is the point? And I've messed up so bad and things are wrong. Things are not what I expected. He is the one to turn to. And the beauty is that you can never screw up so bad that he won't accept you. You can never fall so far that he'll never pick you up. And maybe if you know Jesus this morning, someone in your life needs to know your story. Maybe a neighbor, maybe somebody you work with, maybe a family member. Maybe it's time to tell someone your story again. And maybe you have wonder, you have questions about God. You have questions. Does he care about me? What does this all mean for me? What does it look like? Ask somebody. Talk to somebody. Reach out, because all it takes is a simple seed of faith to say yes to him. And it begins a journey of growing and getting to know God. God does not want to hide himself from you. He wants to reveal himself to you, and he loves you. And so we're not meant to live in fear or confusion or doubt and loneliness, but we are called to have connection with him. Amen? And so I want to throw that at you, and I'll give you the invitation at the end to invite Jesus into your life. But I'm just going to tie that into Philippians this morning. This is me going on the fly with Jesus in my message. But if you have your Bibles, turn to Philippians chapter 2. And again, we've been going through the book of Philippians. I just felt before that we should read through the whole book, and I'm not going to go verse by verse specifically all the time. Sometimes I will, but more so just the themes of what Paul is addressing. I'm just going to read the whole last chunk of chapter 2 here, and we'll talk about it this morning with the time we have. If the Lord Jesus is willing, I hope to send Timothy to you soon for a visit. So just remember, context-wise, Paul is in jail writing this letter, okay? And in chapter 2, just the last few weeks, we talked about how he said in the letter, in the start of chapter 2, if any of this means anything to you, love each other, work together. And he talked about unity. And then he talked about having the heart of Jesus to lay our life down, to think of others more than ourselves. And it talks about how Jesus had to become, Jesus, who is God, became man to be the perfect sacrifice for us. Fully God, fully man. And And then at one point, at one day, every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus is Lord. And that's the reality that we all are confronted with. In fact, that's the reality that we have in our world today that really makes people mad when you say you're a Christian, because if it's true, you're forced to respond. What are you going to do with the message that Jesus came to give? You can't just half-heartedly, it's either true or it's not. It's either absolutely bonkers, or if it's real, then we're faced with the confrontation that there is someone that we need to bow our knee to. And if we don't, we'll be eternally separated. And so there is, this is what's happening. And Paul has planted this church in Philippi, and he's stuck in jail, and he's trying to communicate. This is before they had cell phones, email, FaceTime, all right? And this legit snail mail, all right? Somebody had to take it. And so he writes this letter, and he says, I hope to visit you soon. Then he can send Timothy to you. Then he can cheer me up by telling me how you're getting along. I have no one else like Timothy who genuinely cares about your welfare. All the others care only for themselves and not for what matters to Jesus Christ. But you know how Timothy has proved himself. Like a son with his father, he has served with me in preaching the good news. I hope to send him to you just as soon as I find out what is going on to happen to me here. And I have a confidence from the Lord that I myself will come to see you soon. Meanwhile, I thought I should send Epaphroditus back to you. He is a true brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier, and he was your messenger to help me in my need. I am sending him because he has been longing to see you, and he was very distressed that you heard he was ill. And he certainly was ill. In fact, he almost died, but God had mercy on him and also on me, so that I would not have one sorrow after another. So I am all the more anxious to send him back to you, for I know you'll be glad to see him. And then I will not be so worried about you. Welcome him in the Lord's love and with great joy, and give him the honor that people like him deserve. For he risked his life for the work of Christ, and he was at the point of death while doing for me what you couldn't do from far away. I know it's a big, long chunk of scripture today, but as I was just praying and meditating on this chunk of scripture, the two things that really jump out at me is that Paul had some friends. And there were people who loved to serve. And when I look at our life today, and part of what even we see down south happening is we have a lack of connection. Amen? It's funny because we are in some ways more connected, or the ability to connect more than ever before, and yet loneliness is one of the biggest epidemics we have. And so we talk about theology, we talk about doctrine, but not a lot often about friendship or how to do relationship well, and yet that is a massive theme in the Bible, is right from the beginning to end, is friendship with the Lord and friendship with others. Connecting with God, connecting with others. In the beginning, at the book of Genesis, in the beginning, God was, and the Trinity existed in communion, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And there was a holy friendship connection with them, and we were created to be a part of that. And God said from the beginning, it wasn't good for man to be alone. We're made, again, first for friendship and connection with the Lord, and then with others. And you can see all through Scripture. Abraham in Genesis 9 was called a friend of God. Moses in Exodus 33 met with God face to face like a friend. David became a friend of God, whom God said had a heart after him. Jesus came to bring us the opportunity to have true friendship, to restore intimacy and relationship with the Lord by giving his life for us and laying his life down. And he said there's no greater act of love than to give your life for someone else. And so what does Jesus do? He calls 12 people. He surrounds himself and draws close to 12 people. He spends his life with them. Or his ministry, his season of, and you can look in the book of Acts and watch the early church. The early church, it says they met together daily. They gave, they sold what they had, and they cared for one another. It said that no one had a need. Isn't that incredible? And that's the kind of connection that we're called to have. And then we see, you can read at the end of the scripture in Revelation 19, if we're friends of Jesus, we're invited to the banqueting table to sit there for the marriage of the Lamb. So Jesus is coming back for his friends. Proverbs is one of the main themes in Proverbs. Many, many scriptures talk about the wisdom in friendship and who friends are. You know, I read this, that the average American only has one true friend. And a Business Insider article I read said that the leading reason people seek out counseling is loneliness. There's a book called The Happiness Track, and it says from decades of research They can say that the greatest need that we have after food and shelter is social connection. From birth to old age, we have the feeling that we need to belong. And yet we easily become isolated from each other. And our culture doesn't help. We get so, you know, the pull to work long hours, to be working 12-hour days everywhere and not, you know, many times. You know, back in the day, you couldn't work, you know, a week up north and a week back, or you couldn't do these jobs where you're gone. You were stuck being pretty close to home. You had more connection to your family ties. Many jobs now take people all over, and it's hard to maintain connection and friendship and relationship. And then on top of it, you've got these things that just demand your attention. And so instead of even taking the time that we have to connect, we're doing this, you know? This is not connection. Like I don't even know what it is. I have over 1,000 friends on Facebook. You know, but they're not really friends, are they? Like I know some of them quite well, and some of them I hardly know who they are. It doesn't mean anything to have that many followers. It doesn't mean that I have any kind of real connection in here. And we idolize things like workaholism and individualism, and the, you know, sometimes we wear busyness in our life like a badge. I've actually caught myself doing that sometimes. Oh, I had a really busy week. Yeah. What does that mean? You can be so busy and so running in every direction and not connecting with the Lord and not connecting with the people that matter in your life. And what happens is you're lonely and your life feels empty. Why? You can accomplish lots of things at work. You can accomplish lots of great things wherever. You can have the nicest yard in town. But if you don't have connection with people, you're going to feel empty. And it's hard. And what we tend to do is we numb ourselves then with alcohol or Netflix or video games or whatever. And yet, deep down, we all desperately want a true feeling of intimacy and connection. Doesn't matter if it's with a friend or a spouse or a girlfriend, boyfriend, whatever. And so we're actually, they say, more disconnected and lonely than ever before in history. People feel incredibly, incredibly isolated. And yet God wants us to feel safe and to feel found and to feel heard. His desire is that you know him and know others. You don't have to know everyone, but know someone. And someone needs to know you. Amen? Proverbs 27:9 says, the heartfelt counsel of a friend is as sweet as perfume and incense. Proverbs 18:24 says, there are friends who destroy each other, but a real friend sticks closer than a brother. The Bible says, where two or three are gathered, I am with them. You know, there's something that we experience in togetherness, in connection, that we'll never experience on our own. God designed it that way. And so I just encourage you in your life, if this is an area of struggle, ask yourself, how can I help someone? How can I add value to whatever relationships I'm in to build that connection with other people? How can I serve someone? And that's the second part of this that I see with just this chunk of scripture, is that Paul has these two guys, Timothy and Epaphroditus, that have been willing to travel back and forth, risk their lives, and do whatever it takes to help him mentor and disciple other people from far away. And they're doing these trips, they're laying their life down, they're willing to give their time, they're willing to drop what they're doing and deliver this stuff to other churches to help. Why? Because they're there to serve. Because they have a heart of humility and a heart to help others. And that's the call that we have, is to be a good friend to other people, to connect with them, to love them, and to serve. To serve to see the gospel go forward, to serve to help people know Jesus. That's part of being in the kingdom. Hey, if you want to mature and grow and get ahead, serve somebody. What do you find admirable in a friend? Loyalty, honesty, trustworthiness? A friend can stick closer than a brother. And I think a lot of times too, we want to Amazon Prime the relationship. You know, like we just want, like we meet someone and say, hey, I want to have that connection instantly. Well, no, you know what? You know why you have powerful connection is because you spend time with somebody. You do things, you make memories, you do things you love together. Jesus, in his last hours of his life, do you know what he did? He went and spent time with his disciples. He went and spent time with the people that were closest to him. It's kind of funny because in those moments, Jesus' disciples argued about who was the greatest. He's wanting to hang out with his closest friends, and they're arguing about who's the best, you know? John was bold enough to write that he was the one Jesus loved. Peter probably reminded them that he was the guy that walked on water while they all watched. They probably all reminded him that he was also the guy that fell in the water, you know? And you wonder how the banter and how all that went. It was, what was shocking to all of them in that moment was to see Jesus take a towel and get down and begin to wash their feet. It's interesting that, I'll read it in a minute here with you, but it's interesting that Jesus began to wash their feet and then he said, you should go and do likewise, and not one of them jumped up to do it. I love how Luke puts this in Luke 22 and the Message. I just want to read it to you. It says, within minutes, they were bickering over who of them would end up the greatest, but Jesus intervened. Kings like to throw their weight around and people in authority like to give themselves fancy titles. It's not going to be that way with you. Let the senior among you become like the junior. Let the leader act the part of the servant. Who would you rather be, the one who eats the dinner or the one who serves the dinner? You'd rather eat and be served, right? But I've taken my place among you as the one who serves, and you've stuck with me through thick and thin. Now I confer on you the royal authority my Father conferred on me, so you can eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and be strengthened as you take up responsibilities among congregations of God's people. And he goes on to address Simon specifically, and he says, stay on your toes. Satan has tried his best to separate all of you from me like chaff from wheat. Simon, I prayed for you in particular that you do not give in or give out when you have come through the time of testing. Turn to your companions and give them a fresh start. And again, even Jesus is saying, Simon, you need the others. Don't go out on your own. Don't, you know, and I think when you look at Simon's his personality, it was one of those people like, I'm just going to do this. I can do this on my own. He stepped out from the boat, right? And Jesus is saying, you need the others. And we need each other. Amen? And people often think that the goal is to sit at the table with big people, to be popular, to be seen, to be acknowledged, and that we'll find happiness and joy in doing that. But we actually find happiness and joy in life by serving other people. I think it was Billy Graham said, when we serve others, we serve the Lord. You were born for more. Not to be served, but to serve. Matthew 23, 10 and 11 says, you want to be great? Serve. And Jesus said, the greatest among you shall be your servant. In Matthew 20, verse 28, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. In 1 Peter 4:10, it says, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit and serve the Lord. Use what you have to serve others. All right, I want to read you just a chunk of John 13, then we'll wrap up here. Jesus knew the end was here. And he knew he was about to be exalted. And it's fascinating to me. Part of what happens in this picture with Jesus and his disciples, it was cultural for people to have their feet washed when they came in from traveling because they had open shoes and they walked on dirty roads. And so they didn't have like your dirt devil vacuum or the Roomba or whatever to let loose to clean your floor. You had to do it by hand. And so it was just practical, common sense that you cleaned your feet when you went into someone's house. But there was also this. So there's a tradition side, but also it was a spiritual thing that they would do to honor people as guests. And so you would wash the feet. And here's Jesus about to be exalted. But what does he do? He gets low. He humbles himself. He takes a towel and begins to wash their feet. So let's read a part of this. Jesus knew that his hour had come to leave this world and return to his Father. He had loved his disciples during his ministry on earth, and now he loved them to the very end. It was time for supper, and the devil had already prompted Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything, and that he had come from God and would return to God. So he got up from the table, took off his robe, wrapped a towel around his waist, and poured water into a basin. He began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel he had around him. When Jesus came to Simon Peter, Peter said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? And Jesus replied, you don't understand now, what I am doing, but someday you will. No, Peter protested. You will never, ever wash my feet. And Jesus replied, unless I wash you, you won't belong to me. And Simon Peter exclaimed, then wash my hands and head as well. Lord, not just my feet. Classic Peter. Well, and don't just do a little bit, like I'm in, you know? And Jesus replied, a person who has bathed all over does not need to wash except for the feet to be entirely clean. And you disciples are clean, but not all of you. For Jesus knew who would betray him. And that is what he meant when he said, not all of you are clean. After washing their feet, he put on his robe again and sat down and asked, do you understand what I was doing? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, because that's what I am. And he goes on to say, you ought to wash each other's feet. I have given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you. I tell you the truth, slaves are not greater than their master, nor is the messenger more important than the one who sends the message. Now that you know these things, God will bless you for doing them. And so there is this challenge to all of us, I believe, to serve others, to wash feet, to be humble. Jesus knew what the enemy was about to do, and the way he had power over and breakthrough over all that was to get low. And you and I need to remember that we're called to humility and not pride. But even in serving others and becoming a friend and following the Lord, we are called to serve, to use what we have to help other people. Amen? Paul talked about this earlier in Philippians chapter 2, that we should take on the heart of Jesus by coming to serve. If you need more joy, can I just tell you something? Serve someone. If you want purpose in life, find a way to serve somebody. If you want to build greater connection with other people in your life, you're struggling with relationships, go serve someone. I'm getting some funny looks. You know, in James chapter 4, verse 10, it says, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. We all want to be lifted up, but if we will actually get low, God will lift us up. Lord, help us to be humble. Help us to not be entitled or too busy to carry the heart that you have for us, to serve. Galatians 6:2 says, share each other's burdens, and in this way, obey the law of Christ. Do you know one of the biggest keys to happiness, according to a Harvard study, is relationships? They also said that social rejection activates the same part of your brain as physical pain. So they did a study in Harvard. It began in 1938, in the height of the Great Depression. It was a hard chapter in history, and some scientists and sociologists at Harvard said we should study what makes people happy. And the best way to do this would be to track people for their entire lives. So they look at what was different about their lives, and if there's any commonality in the happiest, healthiest group of people. And they thought, well, that sounds good, except the only problem is that the researchers are going to age with the people, and who's going to carry it on? And so they worked this out to keep this study going. And so they launched it in 1938. They did a group of 724 men. Half of them were from Harvard, and half were from some of the poorest slums and neighborhoods in the inner city of Boston. And so, you know, in the Great Depression, you had people that were very, very poor and struggling. And then you had these people in Harvard who had money and wealth and privilege and everything else. And so a completely different group of people. And they began tracking them all. And the original researchers, they died or they retired, but they kept passing this on and kept the study going. And my understanding is it's still going. There's a book they've released called The Good Life that you can read about it. What they do is every 2 years, they call each of these men and have an interview with them about their health, about every single detail of their life, and they compile it all. And it's literally, in human history, the longest study on human thriving that's ever been done. And there are still 59 of these men who are alive. They're in their 90s, and this is a couple years old when I wrote this, or got this article, but they basically have is a picture and an understanding of what leads to happiness. And what's shocking is that it's not what most people think it would be. Number one, number two, number three, these are the things that most people, like millennials or Gen Z, would say are their goals in life. You know, usually they're somewhere in this order of money, a great job, ability to travel, being famous, something like that. Those are often the top things that people think will make them happy, and they found that with the people that have lived the longest and been the healthiest, those are not there at all. They say having a mansion on the beach is not what any of these healthy, happy people have. Having a six-figure income or greater is, or having things like good cholesterol in your 40s. None of those things where it makes you happy. Having access to a country club or a college education or any of those things, none of those things are on the top of the list. But the biggest connection across all backgrounds, across all these people who have healthy, long lives and happy lives, it's been proven to find that having good relationships, having relationships in your family and with friends, is what makes you thrive. It's not more money, it's not having fame or prestige, it simply boils down to friendships. And so they say that having good friendships will delay mental health issues, will delay physical decline, and are better predictors of long and happy lives than any other single thing. And so I just want to encourage you this morning, where your relationships matter. Being connected to other people matters. You don't have to be connected to everyone, but be connected to some. There's a study they did called the Dunbar study where they say, you know, people can have at most like 5 intimate close friends. And then you can have, I forget the numbers, it's something like 50 good friends and then 150, like basically it becomes acquaintances. You know, there's only so many people in your life you actually have time for to actually have a close friend, someone that you could actually share anything with. But God designed us to have relationship. And relationship takes work. It takes time. It takes commitment. It takes being willing to pay the price to walk through messy things with one another because relationship is hard. We all know if you've been a friend with anyone or married to someone or whatever, it doesn't take more than 5 or 10 minutes and you have the opportunity to be upset with them, usually. Right? Somebody will say something, they will think differently than you, they might vote differently, they might believe something different, and you have to work through that. They're going to do something that annoys you. And yet it's worth laying your life down and serving other people to build that connection. You know, marriages, they start out as people start out as friends, but to make it survive and thrive, you learn to serve each other. And you know what God calls us to do in our relationship with Him is to serve Him and to serve others. Did you know that God has given us all that we need in this church to do what we're called to do? Sometimes we're waiting for the other person. Somebody else will take care of that. Somebody else will step up. Somebody else will, you know, is called to do that ministry. Somebody else will help with Kids Connect or youth or maintenance or you name it. Actually, the Lord's calling all of us. And if the Bible refers to us as a body, and if we don't do our part, that we read in 1 Peter, you know, use the gifts you have. If we don't do our part, then the body misses out. I mean, how many realize that if you're missing arms and legs, you're limited in what you can do? And so we need each other. Amen? And if you want to thrive and be happy, you need to take the time to connect with other people. It's what God made you for. So I want to close right now, and I'm just going to invite you to close your eyes and bow your head for a moment. I just felt this so clearly when in worship, like I said before, and I want to give you the opportunity this morning. If you don't know Jesus, He wants you to know Him. And He knows you, and He loves you. And maybe it's online, maybe it's in the room, I don't know. But if you feel that pull in your heart, it's because Jesus is knocking on your door. And He's saying, would you let me in? Would you welcome me? Would you believe? And here's the good news, is that you have all it takes. You simply have to say yes to Him. You have to believe. You don't have to pass a skill testing question. You don't have to have, you know, so much money or be so good at certain skill of some kind. You just have to believe. And Jesus will take you right where you are, in the middle of your mess, in the middle of, he sees your past, He knows your past. He knows that you're not perfect and neither am I. And the beautiful thing is that He erases our sin and completely blots it out. It's forgiven. The Bible says from the east to the west, as far as the east is from the west, he removes it from us. It's gone. So you don't have to have guilt or condemnation or shame or any of that junk. You can give it to him. And so I'm just with every eye closed and every head bowed, because I just want this for an opportunity for you to respond just with you and Jesus. And I want to be able to know who to pray with. Would you just slip up your hand if that's you saying, I want to invite Jesus into my life. I want to know him personally. And it's zero pressure, but it's just a simple invitation for you to say yes to him. Thank you, Jesus. The second thing I wanted to just pray for is if you this morning struggle in relationships. Do you know some people have a pattern of it's a nice way to put it, drama. Constantly problems in relationships. Sometimes, and maybe this morning you don't even have that, but you just feel incredibly lonely. You feel isolated. Would you just slip up your hand, because I want to pray for you. Again, please just keep your eyes closed. It's not your business. It's just between them and the Lord. Thank you. Anyone else? Thank you. That takes guts to do that. God, I just pray for those this morning who are feeling isolated, who are feeling alone, who are struggling. Lord, I pray first and foremost, Lord, that we would know that you're with us, that you never leave us, that you never abandon us, that we are not alone. But I pray, God, too, for good friends. And I pray, God, for people to come into our lives, and that, God, that we would make room for other people in our life. And Lord, I know it starts by asking the question, how can I help? How can I serve? How can I add value to you? And so we get low and we humble ourselves to be a blessing to someone else. And I pray too, Lord, that for all of us this morning, that I just pray for all of our relationships, our friendships, our connections in the community, our connections outside of church and in church, God, that we would do them well, that we would value treating people well, loving people well, and caring for them. Because it's your heart. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to serve and be willing to serve. And I pray, God, that we'll find that you would put on people's hearts to step up in different ways. As a church body, we are called to reach this community. So help us, God, to do our part, I pray. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen.